Grace to you and peace from the God who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider together this evening Luke chapter 22, verse 66. As soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together, both the chief priests and the experts in the law. They brought Jesus into their Sanhedrin and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." This is God's word. When reading a book or watching a movie, whom do you identify with? Without a whole lot of thought, we just like to identify with the good guys, the heroes, the successful ones, and thinking somehow in that their importance kind of rubs off a bit on us. We certainly don't want to identify ourselves with the villains, with those who are evil and cruel. We don't want to be identified with the bad guys in the story of Holy Week, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees among them. We saw what they were willing to do to get rid of Jesus. They were doing all that they could to protect what they considered their turf, their personal possession, as it were. For the chief priests, that meant the temple. Not as a place of worship, but as a place of business, an unfair business, of rejecting sacrificial animals that people brought to the temple with the willingness to sell them a guaranteed approved animal, only after compelling them to exchange their currency for the temple currency, all of this at great profit to them. And so, of course, they hated Jesus from the first time he cleansed the temple and identified what they had done as making his father's house into a den of thieves, a place where thieves go and feel safe. For the Pharisees, the turf that they were defending was really the synagogue, and that for the connection to their system of rules and requirements that they had built over the top of God's law, along with the loopholes that they created that all had the effect of telling them that they were really important and telling the people the same. But Jesus did not think much of their rules and of the piety that they wanted to set before others as reason why they were definitely a cut above. Not normally allies, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, they came together with their commitment to protect what belonged to them and to get rid of Jesus. They were going to have him put to death, and they were eager to do it in such a way that their acts would have at least the semblance of legality. They wanted what they were doing to look just and righteous. At daybreak, the first hour of daylight on Good Friday was a crucial hour for them. It was a time where they needed to act with a certain measure of urgency. They had to wait for the morning to come to be able to conduct a trial that would be considered valid, especially if they were going to condemn someone to death. And for their whole plan to succeed, they not only had to have Jesus condemned before them, they had to hand him over to the Roman governor before Jesus' followers might discover what was happening and come to his defense. There was urgency for them also in that when the sun rose, they still didn't have the evidence that they needed. It would seem that even though their plans for Jesus' judicial murder went back quite a ways, their witnesses weren't really prepared to testify. And so they still needed verdict that would condemn Jesus. This was not their timing. They had said, not at the feast, not when Jesus' followers will be present in Jerusalem for the Passover. But that sudden gift of Judas selling Jesus into their hands for the price of a slave meant they needed to act, and they wanted to act quickly. So they were looking for all of this to have at least a semblance of legality. But certainly it was pretense. This verdict was something that they had determined much, much earlier. When Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead and they saw how many people were flocking to him, they feared his growing popularity. The Sanhedrin got together and they said, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. It was Caiaphas, the high priest, who spoke up to tell them, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Saying that, without a clue, that this was a prophecy that was accurately describing the promised Christ, the Christ whom he was guilty of rejecting. So from that meeting on, they plotted how they might take Jesus' life. So there were things they needed to do about that trial as morning came. It had to be a daytime trial, and they could run a condensed version, if you will. But that problem with their false witnesses remained. They were certainly experts at looking good. The Pharisees especially specialized in that, looking good according to the rules and definitions and loopholes that they had constructed for themselves. So they made a show of ceremonial washings. These people who had rejected baptism by John. They consistently condemned Jesus for performing miracles on the Sabbath day and would have people see them as defenders of God's law, defenders of the Sabbath. Pharisees liked to pray in public. They made a show of that, which was not so much talking to God, but trying to send a message to other people as to how devout they were, how they were the separate ones, a level above everyone else. But since their prayers weren't set before God, that attention, whatever they got of it, was all the reward that their prayers would bring. So they were experts, specialists in looking good, but they did not fool Jesus for a moment. He saw past that appearance, and he wanted them to recognize what they were guilty of doing. And so he told them a parable about that proud Pharisee who stood up at the temple where everyone could see him and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, or adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now, the tax collector stood at a distance, not even lifting up his head. His prayer was simply, "Lord, have mercy on me." And Jesus made it clear that was the man who went home justified before God, righteous and innocent. Jesus had harsh words for the Pharisees, seeking again and again to lead them to recognize how great their guilt was. In Matthew 23, there are six times where Jesus addressed them in this way: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And he saw beyond their hypocrisy, and he laid that in front of the crowd. He said, "You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence." He said, "You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean." He said, "On the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Clearly, Jesus knew their hearts, just as he also knows our hearts. And could we actually deny that within our hearts he sees a resemblance to the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the kind of pretense that we learn to seek out already early in life? We've got that same sickness. I mean, how old do you have to be before you realize that having done something wrong that caused your brother or sister to cry, that you need to do something to avoid punishment? And we may develop a talent for convincing mom or dad that they are, after all, the one who started it. We have a willingness to escape pain for ourselves at the cost of inflicting pain on someone else. And at times we even are very careful to make sure that we look good in the process. And sometimes, like Pharisees, we need to have some more allies willing to gang up on somebody who can't defend themselves, to make them appear bad, and to give ourselves the appearance of being righteous. You've heard certainly of sins of commission and omission, willful sins and sins of weakness. Maybe you haven't heard of sins of self-protection. That's a term that I first ran across in a book by Christian author and counselor Larry Crabb, to talk about what our sin is often like. Sins of self-protection can fly under the radar for us because they just can develop the feel of we're doing something that's right. We're defending our own interests, our own needs. It's certainly right for us to do that. We might say, "Well, yes, I would help you, but that's not really my role or responsibility." Perhaps even adding a story, "But I really need to be somewhere else right now to do something important." And it might just be watching sports or some other favorite pastime. And those sins of omission, those sins of self-protection, they don't really look all that bad in our own eyes, even though we are consistently leaving people unloved. The guilt is starting on the inside, and it works its way out. It is the guilt of our motivation that we are desperate to hide, whether it's jealousy that seeks to take from others, or fear, or pride, or selfishness. And there really isn't a greater spiritual danger than in that we might succeed in fooling ourselves, even though nobody else is really fooled. At what cost do we find a way to hide our sin and guilt from ourselves? It's at the cost of losing Christ, at the cost of not realizing who He is and how great His worth is. That kind of confession that takes an honest look at the inside, it feels like death. And we don't want to go there. But when the Lord takes us there, nevertheless, confronting us with the mirror that shows us what we look like to Him, then He is putting us in a position where we can begin to see the true worth and value of Christ. Then we can see the worth of that one whom Isaiah described as not being seen as having any value at all, one who is despised, whom we did not esteem, one who was rejected. He's also that sheep that was silent before its shearers. You see, at that crucial hour, the decisive evidence was provided by Jesus Himself. And when we see that, we recognize that our struggle is not so much to connect ourselves with Him, but to realize that in all of that, it was He who had identified Himself with us so that He might become the Lord, our righteousness, not just a semblance of something good, but a righteousness that came from the depths of His heart and was evident in every aspect of His life, that righteousness that He sets upon us like a robe that covers every false motivation and every unkind act. He broke His silence at daybreak and gave them the evidence that they were looking for. They would condemn Him as guilty of death because He admitted who He really was. He was the Messiah. He was the promised Son of God, the Son of Man, perfectly positioned to be our substitute and to give us a righteousness that's not a legal fiction, but something that is solid in every way. Since Christ has done this, you and I are to know that we matter to Him. We matter to Him. He was willing to suffer and die to cover our guilt and claim us as His own. Now that changes things. Peter encouraged his readers to take an honest look inside and then to rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Get rid of those evils that we might think we can hide in our heart and disguise in our actions. No, he says get rid of them. And then he immediately goes on to point to the strength that enables us to grow in that kind of life. He wrote, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." That's what the gospel does for us. It gives us a taste of the goodness of the Lord. The taste that tells us He loves us without reservation and condition. He loves us and He is committed to our eternal salvation. That's the thing that we want to grow up in. You have tasted that goodness. You have been given the certainty of salvation in Christ. Christ has identified Himself with you to be everything that we are not, to make us righteous and holy in God's sight. But He doesn't stop there. He calls us to grow up in our salvation so that more and more, and from the inside out, we are more and more like the One who loved us and died for us. More and more blessed to be like Christ. Amen. And so it is that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.